Tonight, we're actually going to begin a new series of lessons here on Sunday night that's going to focus on this one word, the word changed. Following Jesus demands change. Being like Jesus demands change. Change is a repeated charge that's found in the scripture. God wanted Israel of old to change and be like him. He wanted them to embrace his thoughts, his ideas, his agenda. He urged them to change and not follow the patterns of other nations, but we see throughout the Old Testament Israel falling back into those old patterns. God, he sent prophets, he sent spokesmen who shared a message of change. Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, the list goes on and on. These men who were handpicked by God, selected to tell the nation of Israel, hey guys, you need to change. What you're doing isn't right. The way you're living isn't right. We get to the New Testament, and it really doesn't change. John the Baptizer, he came preaching, preparing people for Jesus. We know that he was that messenger sent ahead by God, sent here for a very specific purpose. And you look at his preaching, do you remember what he preached? He preached a message of change. A charge to repent flowed from his lips. We see in Matthew chapter 3, the Pharisees, they were curious about why everybody was going out to John the Baptizer. So here they go out to the Jordan River to see what's going on. And what did John tell them? Hey guys, you need to change. You need to look at your own life because the way you're living, it isn't right. And then Jesus came. God came to earth and he began preaching. And his words, they centered on this same theme. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Find it interesting that when Jesus began preaching and teaching, this was his message. A message that the prophet shared so many times in the Old Testament. The same words that John the Baptizer preached, preparing people for Christ. Jesus preached the same thing. Repent, change, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The result of Jesus' ministry, it was changed lives. Now we know there are people who walked away undeterred, if you will. People who walked away unchanged. But we see so many lives where the opposite took place. From the apostles, to the woman at the well, to his physical brothers, to Nicodemus. Jesus changed lives. And we're going to examine some of these lives on Sunday night. Some of these people who have real stories, stories of change, stories of being involved with Jesus, and their life never being the same. Tonight, our focus is going to be on Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, we read about this man. And it involves Christ as he is engaged in his ministry. You know, verse 1 just really shows us what Jesus was doing. He was on the go. He was traveling. And here on this particular day, he entered Jericho. And he was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. Zacchaeus, he was trying to see who Jesus was. And was unable because of the crowd. For he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We find here in our text Jesus' estimate of the condition of humanity. Jesus, he sums up our condition as humans. It is something that is lost. Hence the need for repentance. Hence the need for change. We are sinners. We're guilty. We're condemned. We are depraved. In all these ways, and so much more, it may be possible to describe our spiritual state and express those things about us which place us in great need of salvation. But I don't know that there is a single word that would give a better comprehensive description of our situation as to say that we're lost. That one word, it sums it up, doesn't it? We're lost. Our error, our distance from the Father, our danger that we're in, it's all conveyed in one word, lost. We are lost as the prodigal was lost because we have left the Father's house and traveled to the far country. We are lost as the Israelites were lost, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We are lost as a great ship is lost, for we have made shipwreck of our souls. We are lost like the guilty child that by reckless sin has broken their parents' heart. We have lost our birthright. We have lost our Father. We have lost our home. We've lost our way. We've lost our hope, lost our time. We've lost our souls. And what a waste it is when something so little is made of what was meant for so much. On the road down to Chickasha, if you travel through Blanchard going down Highway 9, for years there was a metal-framed house that just sat. And it was a big house. And you could see the metal frame of that structure, and it sat there. And I would travel that way, whether I was going to see my family or Shannon's family or perhaps traveling over the summer for some summer series engagements. And I was always drawn to that metal-framed house. And I was always wondering, when is it going to be completed? When are they going to take that next step? It's kind of like that restaurant over here in Norman that's just kind of set there by Chili's forever. And you kind of wonder, man, if they'll just get that thing open, I'll go eat there. That's how this house was. And just slowly over time, it just fell apart. It fell into ruins. I believe that house was framed for a big purpose. I can see kids running through that house. I see a family living there, moving in there, that the house of their dreams. It was never finished. And slowly through the years, it just fell apart. It's a waste when something meant for so much lies in ruins. Doesn't that describe the state of our soul? Isn't that what we've done to our souls? With sin, something that was created by the Father that was meant for so much, to bring glory to our Creator, to honor our Father, the crowning point of God's creation. And then sin crept in. We were meant for so much, and we chose sin. This is where we find Zacchaeus. In Luke 19. It's also where we find ourselves. It's always in my sin that I can come to Jesus. If you take a verse in which God has put Jesus and sin together, verses like Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." These verses like that, where we see sin and death in Jesus mentioned together. Maybe 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. "God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Here again in that verse we see sin and Jesus mentioned together. And we see it again here in Luke 19 verse 10. We have Jesus, the Son of Man, God in the flesh. And he's here, he's arrived, and he's seeking. And he wants to save those who are lost because of sin. You have all of these verses where Jesus and sin are mentioned together. I cannot always put my finger upon Christ and say Christ belongs to me. But I can always put my finger upon sin and say that sin belongs to me. It's who I am. I'm a sinner. And Jesus right here, as he's interacting with somebody like me, somebody like us, he makes this statement that would have blown away the religious leaders of this day, those who were deriding Zacchaeus, those who were amazed that Jesus would go to the house of a man like this, for Jesus to then say, hey, not only am I going to his house, but salvation is going there with me. Salvation is coming to this man's house, to this man's life. That's why he came. But I can connect with Zacchaeus because I'm lost. I put my finger upon that word right here in Luke 19, verse 10. I see that word lost, and I can shout, that's me. I'm the one that's lost. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. That means he came to seek and save me. This is the greatest mission ever recorded. You know, people have set out on so many different missions. We have these great quests that we can read about in history. Alexander went forth to conquer the world. What a quest. What an adventure. Caesar went forth to subdue his enemies. Plato and Socrates went forth in search of knowledge. Columbus went forth to discover the New World. Stanley sought to explore Africa. Trump went forth to make America great again. I don't know if that fits or not. You decide. Travelers have gone forth to explore distant regions, to see the wonders of nature and view the monuments of art. Philosophers have set course on missions of mercy. Our Savior, he set forth on a different mission. Our Savior, he set forth to save humanity from its lostness, to give us hope, to give us direction. We are his mission. We are his quest. Jesus gives us the chance to change. All of these prophets, all of these people who have preached this message of change throughout time, it's Jesus who actually makes it possible. He's the one. It's his life that provides us the chance to change. Sometimes I wonder if we see the passion of our Father, if we see the love of our Savior. Zacchaeus, he was looking for Jesus. But you know what? The whole time, Jesus, he was searching for him. God pursues the sinner. Jesus had his eyes on this man that we describe as the wee little man. Jesus, he knew where the people were. He directed his steps. He shaped his plans that he might meet with them. Jesus was just passing by. But as he was passing by, he was looking for opportunities. I love what we find in Matthew 28. After Jesus has resurrected, he's talking to the apostles. It's a text we know well. We labeled it the Great Commission. And he tells people, go. And what that word implies, it means as you're going. And that was Jesus' life. As he was going, as he was passing by this village or this town, as he was going, as he passed by the blind men, as he passed by lepers, as he passed by Zacchaeus, it was opportunity. As we live our life, as we are on the go, as we are, we're going to have opportunity. Opportunity to serve, opportunity to help, opportunity to minister. Jesus, he was engaged with people. Jesus, he came to a lot of places. We see it again right here in Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, it happened a lot. Jesus came to a lot of places. It was in the places that he found the people. He was the missionary of salvation, not only its magnificent dispenser. In the quest, it's ongoing. The quest is not exhausted by one act or satisfied with one response. After Zacchaeus embraces Jesus, Jesus didn't stop the mission, it kept going. Jesus, he is the miner that daily goes underground to find the diamond. And on this particular day, a trip to the mine uncovered Zacchaeus. Now, who is this guy? Who was this man that we sing about all the time, this man that is the theme of so many vacation Bible schools? Who is this guy? Well, Zacchaeus was wealthy. We know that from the text. He was wealthy, but he wasn't happy. There was something missing in Zacchaeus' life, and he knew it. Oh, he had money. He had possessions. But that wasn't enough. There was something lacking in his life. Jericho, this city that Jesus comes by, it was a very wealthy and important town. It lay in the Jordan Valley and commanded both the approach to Jerusalem and the crossings of the river, which gave access to the lands east of the Jordan. It was a central hub for a lot of merchants. It was an important city. It had a lot of resources. It had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves. You know, a lot of ways we could say it's kind of like our country. It was loaded with wealth and prestige. All this combined to make Jericho one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was wealthy. Zacchaeus was a man that we would look at and say, Zacchaeus, man, you're doing great. We would say that Zacchaeus, he has reached the top level of his profession. Isn't that what so many people want? We start out in a career, and we want to work our way to the top. Zacchaeus is there. He's a chief. That means he's up at the top. But he was also one of the most hated men in this district. And I believe we could say he was lonely. For some here tonight, Zacchaeus seemed to have it all. He seemed to be living the good life. In fact, probably a lot of people in this room tonight, the things that he had were chasing the money, the power, the prestige, making it to the top of our profession. All of that, man, that sounds pretty good. And he had it. He had all of that. But there was still something missing. He had heard of this Jesus who welcomed tax collectors and sinners. After all, that's who he was. Jesus, he was different. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they looked at the tax collectors and they thought to themselves, I am so glad I'm not like that. I'm so glad I'm not at that level. And when Jesus would have relationship with these people, they just slammed Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you going to his house? Don't you know who he is? I thought you were this great teacher. You're trying to convince us you're the Son of God. You don't even know who this sinner is. We know who he is, and you don't. Oh, Jesus, he knew who he was. And he still wanted to be with him. He was like, yes, I think he was wondering, does this Jesus have a word for me? Does he have time for me? Despised and hated by all, Zacchaeus, he was reaching out for God. We also know this about Zacchaeus. There's some determination here. He was determined to see Jesus. That's why you see one little figure up here in a tree. He was a small guy, small of stature. There's a big crowd. How many times in Jesus' ministry do we have crowds of people? Maybe thousands of people at times. Hundreds of people. And Zacchaeus, he just, I want to see this guy. I want to see Jesus. And so he does what he needs to do. He climbs a tree so he can just get a glimpse. I just want to see him. I just want to see him when he passes by. It's kind of like us, maybe we go to a ball game. I want to see LeBron. I want to see this great player. That's what Zacchaeus was feeling. You know, there was a reason he climbed this tree. He was determined to set his eyes on Jesus. There are other people that we come across in Scripture who had similar determination. I think of Jairus, who was determined to see Jesus to get help for his daughter. His daughter was sick. His daughter actually died. I need help. Jairus, who was a ruler, Jairus, who had power, he knew he needed Jesus. I think of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, who sent for Jesus to get help for his servant. I think of the woman subject to bleeding. You know, she wanted Jesus. The blind man who realized Jesus was passing by in Matthew 20, they also showed this quality. They were determined to see Jesus. When you realize, now listen, when you realize what Jesus can do for you, you will have similar determination. When you realize who you are without this man, you'll have this same determination. I have to get to Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he wasn't going to let anything or anyone prevent him from seeing Jesus. He wasn't going to let the remarks of the Pharisees and the religious leaders prevent him from seeing Jesus. He wasn't going to let any type of a physical limitation prevent him from seeing Jesus. He wasn't going to let other people, the big crowd, prevent him from seeing Jesus. I think we're good at coming up with excuses. For Zacchaeus, there was no excuse that was going to work. I have to see Jesus. We need some of that. We need to get some of that determination. Our lostness, and isn't that who we are? When we look at this story and we see Jesus and we see Zacchaeus, we realize we're over here with Zacchaeus, don't we? Our lostness should create this same feeling of desperation. We are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. We are the lost son. In Jesus, our Savior, this is what is mind-blowing. He desperately seeks us. Just as that woman swept her house tirelessly in Luke 15 until she found that coin, just as that shepherd searched for that one lost lamb until it was found, just as the father waited for his son, longing for that day when he would come home, just like all of that, Jesus, he's searching. And he seeks us yet today. And this right here, this is the most important. Zacchaeus changed. You know, we probably make some assumptions about Zacchaeus. Some may be true, some may be false. We think because Zacchaeus was rich that he was overtaxing people. He could have been. We think because of the fact that he was a chief tax collector that he was abusing the system. Perhaps he was. But the most significant thing we can say about Zacchaeus, he changed. Of all the things that we could say about this man, of all the things we could say about any person, isn't this most significant? It wasn't that he was a tax collector that we need to remember. It wasn't that he was rich that we need to remember. It wasn't that he was a chief, that he had risen to the top of his profession. What we need to grab a hold of from this man's life is the fact that he changed. Because it's not easy to change. In fact, it's hard. Jesus changes lives. That's why he came to earth. And Zacchaeus, he stands out for this reason. He changed. He did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. Zacchaeus, he did what many of us struggle to do. He chose Jesus over money. Notice this statement. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. I'm going to do that, right? Half of my stuff, I want to help people. And if, you got to notice that word if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, everybody assumed that the if was a yes. That Zacchaeus had done that. Maybe he had, maybe he hadn't. But if he had, I'm willing to make restitution. I'm willing to pay back four. If I cheated you a dollar, here's $4 back. If I cheated you $100, here's $400 back. Zacchaeus, he was willing to change. How do we know if someone has changed? How do we know if someone has repented? Jesus, he could see hearts. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking. He also knew what was in the mind and heart of Zacchaeus. We can't see hearts, but we can see actions. Zacchaeus' actions reveal something different. All of us can look at Zacchaeus and we're all able to say, this guy changed. We need to turn the microscope on our own lives. We need to take a look at ourselves. Have we changed? Are we different? In this great story, Jesus, he shows us once again the value of a soul, the value of our souls. He spoke of it often. He spoke of it in Matthew 16. Jesus, he backed it up with his life. We search for things that matter, don't we? If we lose something that's important to us, something that's valuable, we search for it. We search for things that, in our estimation, are worth finding. Jesus, he searched for souls. In his quest, he continues today. He seeks. He searches. He is ever trying to find us in the deeper reaches of our life. In our busyness, he seeks us. Through our worries, he searches for us. In our wealth, he tries to find us. He's on a never-ending quest to find us and win us absolutely to himself. He quickly follows us through all of life's activities to call us and bring us home. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down from that tree. For I must stay at your house today. That's what Jesus wants to do for all of us. Jesus wants to bring salvation to your house. The door's open. If you need to respond, we give you this opportunity as we stand and sing together.